Okay, back to the book of Romans. Romans 11. We're going to try to look at verse 26, 27, 28, 29. But we'll review for just a moment verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise or lifted up with pride in your own high-mindedness, conceits, that blindness in part has happened to the Jews until the fullness of God's elect among the Gentiles come in or be brought in. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is often called a mystery. A mystery. There in Ephesians chapter 5, when it talks about that union between Christ and His church, and He likens it unto a husband and a wife, Christ and His church, He said, this is a great mystery, that vital union that the head has with the body. Another place we read in Scripture, 1 Timothy 3:16, we read of this mystery. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Figure that one out. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. Great mystery. Justified or vindicated by God the Holy Spirit, seen of angels at His birth and at His resurrection, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles. This is a mystery. Even the gospel being sent to the Gentile world is a mystery. Believed on in the world? Well, that's a mystery, isn't it? If any vile sinner would actually believe the gospel. And the Lord Jesus Christ delivered for our offenses and received up to glory. That's a mystery. Must be revealed. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a mystery. How God justifies the ungodly in Christ without lowering His holy standard of justice. You remember in chapter 3, He's called a just God or just and the justifier of those who believe in the Lord Jesus. And Isaiah records that He is both a just God and Savior. And then he said beside me, there is no other. God must reveal the hidden things of the gospel unto us, or we shall never, never see. Let us never be wise in our own conceit, thinking, well, I'm just a little bit better. I'm a little bit smarter. I've really figured this thing out. No, if you believe the gospel, God has revealed this mystery unto you. We read in Matthew 11, He's hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto His babes. Gospel is a revelation. Don't turn, let me just read this to you, Galatians chapter 1. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. The revelation of Christ in you is the hope of glory. The mystery of God hiding the gospel from the Jews, hardening their hearts, blinding their eyes, is a mystery. A mystery. Look back at the earlier part of this chapter. Remember verse 8, Romans 11, verse 8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see. Notice, God hath given to them that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. David said, let their table be made a snare, a trap, a stumbling block, a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. This is a mystery. The mystery of God hiding the gospel from some and revealing it unto others is by the purpose of God. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. By the purpose of God, this was done, that the blessings of the gospel might be sent unto us, unto the Gentile world. Unto the Gentile world. Who are we to sit in judgment upon His purpose and His grace in Christ Jesus? Now, look at verse 26, Romans 11. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. Now here he's not talking about the Jewish people per se, as they're a national people. There is a country today called Israel. But he's not here talking about the natural Jew. He's talking about the Israel of God, all the elect of God. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. The Deliverer. There's only one. He's the Savior, the Deliverer. He's the Redeemer. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Even so, all the elect of God shall be saved or justified among Jew or Gentile. God has a people redeemed out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue, and people with the precious blood of Christ. All of God's spiritual elect, all of God's spiritual covenant people shall be saved. All the spiritual sons of Abraham, the true Israel of God. If we look back at chapter 9, remember, turn one page back to chapter 9. Verse 5, who are the fathers of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever, Romans 9, 5. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise. They're counted for the seed, for the covenant children. Notice, all Israel shall be saved. Reminds me of that verse over in John 6, 37, where he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and those that come to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, who is this Israel of God? If you look back at chapter 2, you remember? Over in chapter 2, verse 28. Who is this Israel of God? Who is a true son of God? Romans 2, 28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, a true son of Abraham, a true child of God, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. That is the Israel of God. Remember from Philippians chapter 3, when Paul there describes who the true children of God are, he said, we are the true circumcision, which worship God in the spirit, that rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. God does have a covenant people. Now, the reason that is given that all Israel, the Israel of God, the elect of God, shall be saved, I love this statement here in verse 26, as it is written. The reason that God justified His people is because God has determined to do it, as it is written. In other words, as God has decreed it to be so. As God has said, thus saith the Lord, it shall be so. You remember from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read that how Christ died for our sins according as it is written. Boy, that's a very powerful statement. Everything God has done for us is because God has from eternity decreed it to come to pass. Before there was a sinner, there was a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was slain from the foundation of the world. So all of God's elect shall be redeemed, justified, saved, sanctified, made righteous in Christ. Because as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the definite article, capital D, He's our Deliverer. He's our Redeemer. Now, there's just one Deliverer. How did He deliver us? Remember, He was delivered for our offenses and raised again because He justified us. Remember Romans 8:32, God who spared not His own Son, but delivered him up for us all? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Redeemer. He's the only Redeemer. He's the only one that can put away our sin. And he did so with his precious blood. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior. He's the Savior. There is no other Savior. He is the Redeemer who redeemed all of his people. He is the Savior who saved all his people. Call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin. He's the only mediator. One God. One mediator between God and men, not man, God and men, that is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one who intercedes for us. We have one intercessor. He's able to save them to the uttermost, all that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's good news, is it not? What if we had a deliverer that tried to and failed? Well, he wouldn't be a deliverer. It'd be a failure. What if we had a deliverer, or a Savior that tried to save and couldn't? Well, we wouldn't have a Savior, would we? We'd have a failure. But He's no failed Savior. He's no failed Redeemer. He is no failed Deliverer. He successfully, 100%, saved all His people from all their sin. And He's done it forever. With His own blood He put away our sin. Our Deliverer shall turn us away from the ungodliness of Jacob. What was Jacob's name by nature? What was Jacob by nature? You remember he was a cheat and a supplanter. What did God name him? And that's where the name Israel comes from. Jacob's name, Jacob met the Savior. And they had that confrontation, and the Lord came out the victor and said, Jacob, what's your name? He said, well, my name's Jacob, a cheat, a supplanter, a sinner. God said, your name will no more be called Jacob because I've made you Israel. Israel means a prince. As a prince, thou hast power with God. He's made us kings and priests unto our God. He's taken sons of Jacob and made us kings and priests unto our God. That is the good news of the gospel. And He shall turn us away from trusting ourselves. He shall turn us away from looking to ourselves. He causes us to look unto Him who's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising His shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, look at verse 27. I love this. And this is my covenant. This is my covenant unto them. Unto them. He's able to save them to the uttermost. This is my covenant unto them. God has a covenant people. We call this covenant the covenant of grace. We call this covenant the covenant of mercy. God said, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. This is my covenant, saith the Lord. Our God is a covenant God. You want a good reading book? Pick up that book out on the table by John Warburton called The Mercies of a Covenant God. It is very, very good reading material. But notice I'll just read this to you. This is in Hebrews 13. Now, the God of peace, verse 20, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever and ever. And then he says, Amen. So be it. This is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Now that's pretty plain language, is it not? How did He take away their sin? The sin of His covenant children.
Now, not all the sin of all men everywhere. That's not so. If there's anybody in hell for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died, he's a failure. There's nobody going to perish for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died. Why? He shall take away their sin. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says this, When he had by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He obtained eternal redemption for us, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. He obtained eternal redemption for us. When I shall take away their sin. You know, sin's pretty hard to deal with. The blood of bulls and goats cannot put away sin. It is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should put away sin. Sin hard to put away. It's only put away by the precious blood of Christ. He said, I shall take away their sin. Now, they're all gone. They're all gone. God said, their sin and their iniquity will I remember no more. He separated us from our sin. He separated our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. In Jeremiah 50, verse 20, listen to this scripture. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, they shall be not found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. That's good news. I shall take away their sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sin. Now, look at verse 28. As concerning the gospel, every man by nature, Jew or Gentile, every man by nature is an enemy of God and a hater of God. Every man by nature, concerning the gospel, the carnal mind, you remember we studied in Romans 8, 7, the carnal mind is enmity, deep-seated, deep-rooted hatred against God. We love darkness. We hate the light because our deeds were evil. By nature, we're all enemies against God, enemies and opposed to the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That's every man by nature. That's you, that's me, that's everybody. Man's natural response to the gospel is hatred against God. When it's clearly defined and set forth in the sovereignty of its character, God is God. Men are sinners. God chose a people. He will have mercy on whom He will. The response of the natural man is enmity. I don't like that. I won't have that. I will not have that man to reign over me. That's man's natural response. We read again that the carnal mind receiveth not. The carnal mind receiveth not the things of God. If you're a lover of the gospel of Christ, it's because you by nature are an enemy, and He's reconciled you unto God. He's reconciled you to the blood atonement of Christ. As concerning the gospel, Jew or Gentile, man by nature is at enmity against God. But concerning the election, that word touching is also the same exact word that is rendered in verse 28 concerning. But as concerning the election, they're beloved of God. You remember over here in Romans chapter 11 verse 5? Even so then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. But as touching the election. You cannot read this book and deny the plain truth that God chose a people unto salvation, and He did so from all eternity. We call that the Bible doctrine of election.
Now, can't we just skip that part? Can't we just say, well, God elected every man, and then by faith, they make the decision whether they are saved or not? A lot of people say, well, I believe in election. That is, God voted for me, the devil voted against me, and then I have the deciding vote. What nonsense. What foolishness. There is the election of grace. God from all eternity unconditionally chose a people unto salvation. Now, why do we preach these things? Because that's what the book teaches. You cannot, and I believe Brother Mahan always made this statement, and I believe it's so. You cannot preach the gospel and not preach God who elected a people unto salvation. You cannot preach the gospel without preaching that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, laid down His life for His sheep. You can't do it. To try to dismiss that and pass over it is to reveal that you're a false prophet. Sometimes a false prophet is not known so much by what he says, but by what he does not say. What he does not say. You see, these things are offensive to the natural man, are they not? As concerning the gospel, we're all enemies by nature, children of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He had loved us in Christ, they're beloved of God. Now, when did God start loving His people? When did God start loving His people? Beloved, we are bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation. He's loved His people with an everlasting salvation. Therefore, with loving kindness does He draw them. They are beloved of God. Remember, we studied over here in Romans 8 that about the love of God, that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has loved His people. We call this love sovereign love, but I love the term also electing love. Electing love. You know, I elected to choose my wife, and I elected to love her and to marry her. What if I told her, well, you know, I elected to love every woman and to marry every woman? That wouldn't fly too good in our household. And yet, that's what false preachers are saying. You see, God elected His covenant people. God loves His own in Christ. As I love that woman like I love no other woman. God loves His people with an everlasting love. With an everlasting love. He's loved them. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. Here in His love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. And that He sent His Son to be the sacrifice for our sin. We do love Him, right? We do love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. They are beloved for the Father's sake, because God chose a people unto salvation. Now, let's take a quick look at verse 29. For the gifts, notice that's plural, the gifts and the calling of God, that's singular. God called His people out of darkness into His marvelous light. The gifts of God, we have the gift of faith, the gift of repentance, all these different gifts that God gives, all the blessed gifts of God, what God gives, they're without change. They're without change. God doesn't give us salvation. That's the gift of God. God doesn't give salvation one day and then, well, you know, you've been a bad little boy. I'm going to take that gift away from you. You know, your children, when they're disobedient, your children and your grandchildren, you don't stop loving them because they're disobedient. You correct them because you love them. Whom the Father loveth, He chasteneth.
But God loves His people without change. The gift of faith that God gives is without change. The gift of repentance that God gives to His children are without change. God never takes these things back once He gives eternal life, and they shall never, never perish. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Faith is the precious gift of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then he mentions the calling of God. Calling of God. You remember, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, you are not consumed. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same. The same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord's gifts and His blessings of the gospel and the calling of sinners out of darkness unto His marvelous light shall never, never change. They are immutable. They're unalterable. God never revokes them or calls them back or takes them away. He gives us everlasting salvation. He saves us with an everlasting salvation. He gives us the gift of faith, the gift of repentance, the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life. That's good news, is it not? The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They do not change. They are never altered. They are the immutable, precious promises given of God. Now, next week we'll pick up with verse 30, down to verse 36. Verse 36 is one of my favorite verses in the book of Romans. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory both now and forever. And then he says, Amen.